David preached, the message that he preached, I got to thinking about how easy it is to just wonder. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Revelation chapter number 3, you're very familiar with the church of Laodicea. Actually, it says it's the church of the Laodiceans. And I thought about our Lord's counsel to them. We can begin our reading in verse number 15 of Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus says, I know thy works, if thou art neither cold nor hot, I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And here's why. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I don't think that anybody at Fellowship Baptist Church would say that materially. Now, maybe they would. I don't know. But we know that that's not what Jesus is addressing here. He's talking about the spiritual realm of individuals. He's talking about the church and how that, yes, they do have things materially speaking, but that material comfort has gotten them to a place to where they are self-sufficient. We don't need God. We don't need preaching. We don't need the church. We don't even need one another. We have everything we need. They actually, he said, I know this about you. You say you're rich, but really they were poor, and there is a church that was poor, but they really were rich. But he said, you say you're one thing, but you don't really understand what you are. And while we can talk about the people in Laodicea this way, it's very difficult to envision our own selves this way. And you have to understand, these people did not envision themselves this way, but it's what they were. And so it's easy to see yourself in a different light in which Jesus sees you. Now, I'm sure these people didn't go around boasting these things. I think they were probably boasting in the fact that they had nice things, buildings, and those types of things. But I don't think they were going around saying, you know, we're all that. We don't need Jesus. We've kicked him out. He's on the outside of the door knocking to get in. I just don't think that was what they were saying. I think they were proud of the fact that they had nice things and were doing good things. And so the Lord said, I tell you what, you say you're this, in verse 17, he said, but really, thou art wretched. You see that in verse number 17? He said, this is what you are. You're wretched. I wonder if there's anyone in the building tonight that would say, that's me. See, pride will keep you from saying that. Pride will keep me from saying that. He said, you're wretched. Then he said this, look at it. He said, you're miserable. You miserable? There's many folks that are miserable. I'm not indicting you. I don't know if you're miserable or not. I know there's many people that are miserable, okay? But they would never say that. They would never say, preacher, I'm miserable. Or my friend, I'm miserable. My brother in Christ, I'm miserable. Pray for me. Help me. No, they carry their Bible a little higher under their arms so everyone can see it. And they, you know, learn them a few scriptures so they can quote it to everybody they see. And they keep on playing the game. And so there's a fear here. He said, you're poor. You say you're rich in verse number 15. The first part of verse number 17, he said, you say you're rich, but really, he said, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Then he said, I'm going to counsel you. And here's my counsel to you. He said, what you need to do, and he basically said, you need to get right with God. And he said, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you an opportunity to. I'm standing at the door, and I'm going to knock. I'm going to give you an opportunity to make it right. When you hear my voice, open the door, and I'll come in. And you see that little three-letter word? If any man hear my voice and open the door, verse number 20, I will come into him and will sup. It's a word that means sit down and have a conversation. Enter or engage into a time of communion or fellowship. Let's just sit down and have a talk about it. That's what he's saying. Let's fellowship about this. Let's get to know one another. We've grown distant. Now, I read that as you go back to Luke chapter number 2. I read that because it's very easy for people like yourselves and myself to get into this condition. You say, oh, no, not me, preacher. Now, wait a minute now. Wait a minute now. Don't let your pride tell you that you can't grow distant from the Lord and that you can't grow indifferent toward the things of God. Because yes, you can. Yes, you can. I want to do some things that I hope that will be a help to you. Okay? I'm going to give you a scripture memory challenge to keep your heart focused on Jesus during the Christmas season. I think more people backslide between Thanksgiving and New Year's than any other time of the year. Well, maybe vacation. I'm serious. In a time when you would think, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season. That's just a quaint little saying that people have gotten accustomed to, and it means doesn't a bit more mean that to most people than anything. And I'm not being crude or rude here. I'm just being real. Most people are more concerned about office parties and family gatherings and celebrations. Christmas is about anything but Jesus. And I mean even Christians. And Christians just get, you know, just Christmas has become, it really has, it's become Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Santa Claus is coming to town. And it's just really not about Jesus anymore. And God said, I'm not going to share my glory with anyone. He said, I'm not going to do it. And so we've really lost our focus. And I don't want you to lose your focus. But so many people have. In a time when you would think that the churches would be filling up to recognize and honor God sending His Son, it's around this time of year they start emptying out. Because people have got, they're just so busy. We have so much to do. We've got gifts to buy and family to see and places to go, you know. And we don't have time for God or church. And it's very real. I've been doing this for 37 years, and I see it every year. And the physical aspect of it is one thing, but the spiritual aspect of it is what's really concerning. Really concerning. I'm not saying you can't backslide in a church. There's people that backslide in a church. There's people that come to Fellowship Baptist Church who hear very little of what I say. I know who listens. I watch people. I know who's engaged and who's not. But more importantly than that, God knows. God knows. And I want you to know that. And we're all going to stand before God one day and give an account to Him. Okay? And so I want to try to help you with something that would help you and help me. Help me, because God spoke to my heart about this. Listen, don't you leave here and say, well, I didn't know the preacher was against decorating for Christmas. I'm for decorating for Christmas. I'm for decorating. But that's not what Christmas is about. I didn't know the preacher was against Christmas dinner. We're having one. I'm for Christmas dinners. But that's not what Christmas is about. It's just not. Christmas is not about buying your children their favorite things. That's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about one thing and one thing only. Really, one person and one person only. And we have turned it into about everything but that. And, you know, the outside the church is one thing, but when it starts getting into our homes and our lives and our hearts, we really have to say, well, preacher, I don't like that. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. I'm going to preach what God tells me to preach. Okay, and I don't mean that to be mean. I'm just telling you, this is real. And it's happening. It's happening. As a matter of fact, it may be in your heart. It may be in your heart. It may be in mine. We may get so caught up with the places we have to go, the gifts we have to buy, the things we have to do, the decorations we have to set out. I mean, our agendas, our schedules are so full that we didn't even have time to read the Bible today or spend time in prayer. but we'll continue to say Jesus is the reason for the season. And so I want to give you a biblical account of something very similar to that. Luke chapter number 2. And I'm just going to highlight a few things because I'm going to spend some time in this, maybe in another message. You're familiar with this story, okay? Tonight I'm just going to give you the highlights of it to show you that it can happen now. It can happen to anyone. It can happen. It's happened to me. It's happened to you if you've been saved for any length of time. Around Christmas time, you find yourself getting so busy, so overwhelmed with all that's going on that you actually find yourself doing less for Jesus than what you were doing before Christmas. You know, it's just amazing how the devil has really, really slipped one in to where people really think religious activity makes up for spiritual communion. And it doesn't, brethren. It doesn't. Religious activity is not spiritual communion. Okay? So here's a story. Are you in Luke chapter 2? I'm going to ask you to stand. You've been sitting for a while. And I'm just going to read this, and I'm going to point out a few things, and then we'll come back to it in some of our Sunday messages, okay? As the Lord leads. I just want to say that, as God leads. So, now his parents, I'm in verse 41. Give you a little backdrop here. Jesus has been born, all right? In the stable, laid in a manger as he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. What a miracle. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know how the shepherds went out? And I mean, what an event that was. What an event. And there was excitement. The word began to spread. As a matter of fact, if you'll look back just for a moment while you're there in chapter number 2, look, if you would, in verse number 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They made it known abroad. Verse number 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And the shepherds, in verse number 20, returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it as it was told unto them. I mean, there was just excitement, enthusiasm. The word was being spread. This newborn babe, the Son of God. I mean, it was just, there was excitement. Kind of like when you first got saved. Kind of like when I first got saved. When we first were introduced to Jesus. Remember that excitement? Fast forward now 12 years. Okay? 12 years later, in verse number 41, the Bible says, and his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. By the way, that was about Jesus, the Feast of the Passover. You know that, right? You know what the Feast of the Passover? It's commemorating the Lamb, the spotless Lamb, that Egypt, while the children of Israel were in Egypt, that God told them that they were to offer that Lamb without spot or blemish. And they were to take the blood of that Lamb and they were to put it on the door mantles, right? The lintels of the door, so that when the death angel passed over, that God said, when I see the blood, he said, I will pass over you. I will spare you because of the blood. Not just because it had been shed, but it had been applied. Okay? It had been applied to those doors. And so the doors that the blood was applied to, the death angel passed over and they were spared. That was the Passover. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Jesus is our Passover. Amen. He's our Passover. And so they were going up to Jerusalem in verse number 41. Every year, I want you to highlight, I have that highlighted in my Bible. They went every year for 12 years, okay? Now, I believe they were going before that, but they went every year up to Jerusalem. So this is something very customary. It was something that they maybe had grown familiar with. You have to be careful about things that you can grow familiar with. Don't you agree? Things that we can grow familiar with can lose their excitement and their enthusiasm, and we begin to take them for granted. And if we're not careful, before long, it just becomes almost like we just kind of go through the motions. I think that's possibly what could have happened here because of something that takes place here. So the Bible says in verse number 42, and when he, that's Jesus, and when he was 12 years old, They went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. All right? So they had been going to Jerusalem for the Passover, and then Jesus turns 12, and they go up, you know, to the feast. Verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother, knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. I was sure would have liked to have heard that. Amen. Perhaps when we get to heaven, we'll be made privy to what this conversation and these questions and all were. Verse number 47 says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And I'm sure they were. Verse 48 says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. I'm going to end my reading there. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help me to impress upon the hearts of your people the things that you've impressed upon my heart. And I pray you'd make the scripture come alive in all of our hearts tonight through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We need you, Lord. God, help us not to grow familiar with you, with your word, and with Jesus. Help us, Lord, not to do that. But I pray that what you have done in my life and what you have done in the lives of these, your people, would stay fresh, and that we would receive a fresh touch and an anointing in our lives, that in this season we would truly make much of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You can be seated. Tonight I'm just going to do a few things, and I hope you'll write this down, okay? I hope you'll write it down. We'll come back to it. I want you to understand that I understand what's going on here, all right? This is a physical account in the life of Jesus where Joseph and Mary went up to Jerusalem to celebrate a feast day. When they got there, they celebrated the feast day, and as the custom was, they had been doing it for years, and then they leave. They were being faithful, actually. It's what they were doing. They were just being faithful to do what they should have done. And so as we look at this, I see several things that come to mind, and there's questions that I think that we ought to answer that maybe would help us to understand, could something like this happen to me? Could I lose contact with Jesus? Okay? Now, this is what happened. Okay? They lost contact with Jesus. You say, well, I could never lose contact with Jesus. Well, no, wait a minute. I want to talk to you about that. And I don't want anybody to leave here confused. And so I'm going to make this very clear. Though Joseph and Mary lost contact with Jesus, they were still his stepfather or foster father and his mother. Okay? So when I talk about losing contact with Jesus, I'm not talking about you not being saved anymore. That's an impossibility. So I'm not talking about relationship. I'm talking about connectivity, being connected with him, walking with him, or him walking with you, him being in the journey, close by, a closeness, okay, a closeness. See, if you're saved, You're never going to be lost again. As a matter of fact, I want to take the time to do this. If we don't get anything else tonight, I want you to see this. I want you to turn to John, very familiar passages of Scripture. So Mary and Joseph, turn to John chapter 10. Mary and Joseph walking, traveling with Jesus. He was with them in the journey. They were doing a good thing. It's not like Mary and Joseph were out, you know, attending the dens of iniquity, drinking and carousing, okay? They're going to church, all right? I mean, they were going to observe the Passover. They were celebrating a feast day. They were doing religious things. They were doing good things. And yet, in that process, something happened. And you know what? I could tell stories. Probably every parent in here has lost a child, okay? You say, I've never lost a child. Okay. Well, you know, stay on guard. whether you're out shopping or you're out in the neighborhood somewhere and you've momentarily lost a child, I mean, it'll put fear in your heart like none other, if you know what I'm talking about. You lose the proximity of where your child's at for just a moment. You say, oh, you know, it'll do something to you. Well, this is what happened to Joseph and Mary. They lost the connectivity with Jesus. Around a feast day, around a very big feast day, it was the biggest feast day of the Jews. You know, Christmas is a big deal, brethren. It's a big deal. It really is. I'm just drawing some parallels here. We have great opportunities at Christmas time. As Christians, we have great opportunities to tell people what Christmas is really about. But yet, we're under extreme pressure not to do that. There will be people who will tell you, you know, happy holidays, and if you're not careful, you'll say, well, happy holidays to you. Uh-uh. Now, I'm gonna throw a big Merry Christmas on them. I'm going to tell them the reason for the season. That's right. You say, well, that's just being arrogant. No, that's just celebrating what Christmas is about. Amen. I'm not going to be arrogant when I do it. I'm not going to be smart at it when I do it, but I'm going to let people know. No, this is Christmas time. This is not Hanukkah. This is not Kwanzaa. This is not holidays. This is Christmas, amen. Yeah, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. And so here Joseph and Mary were. They were honed in on doing what was right, but yet something happened. Now, they lost connectivity with Jesus. I wonder how many Christians during this time of year will do the same thing. How many Christians will lose connectivity with Jesus? They just lose connection. It can happen. You get so caught up in stuff. And I mean, listen, the world has a way of just sweeping us into its activities. And if you're not careful, what should be the main thing will not be the main thing. And we'll lose sight of what Christmas really is about. So, when I say lose connection, I'm not talking about relationship. That's an impossibility. Though Mary and Joseph lost that walk, that connectivity, that connection with Jesus, they still remained his foster father and his mother. So you can lose that connection and still be his child. Amen. So we're not talking about relationship. What's that called? Fellowship. Are you in fellowship with Christ? Are you? Are you really excited at this time of the year that God sent his son into the world? Or is that like a secondary thing? You know, it is the most wonderful time of the year, but it's not because of all the songs that people sing, or listen to me now, or all the gifts, or all the people that will be helped, and I'm for helping people. I'm for helping people. I'm for doing all the things that many people do as for celebrating their tradition of Christmas, but not before celebrating the true purpose of Christmas. And I don't want it to get lost in the mix. So in John chapter 10, Jesus said this, my sheep, are you there? Look at this. My sheep, you say, I know those verses. Okay, let's just see what Jesus says here. I want you to watch this, okay? Because you're going to meet somebody this Christmas season. Listen to me now. You're going to meet somebody this Christmas season that's going to tell you, I used to be a Christian. That's impossible. I got saved one time a long time ago, but I'm not saved anymore. That's impossible. And so I want to help you to help them. My sheep, this is Jesus speaking, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You say, well, I don't know if I've ever heard God's voice. How do you hear God's voice? You know, when my wife can be in the next room, I don't have to see her face. When I hear her voice, I know that's my wife. When you're familiar with the voice, you don't have to see their face. Amen. You listen, they can be across the street and you can hear their voices. That's my wife. Hey, man, my wife's coming. That's right. When you have a familiar voice, is his voice familiar to you? Do you hear his voice? You say, preacher, I hear all kinds of voices. I tell you right now, there's a lot of noise in this world. There's a lot of noise trying to get your ear. Now, Christians, listen to me now. There's a lot of fake voices out there that are trying to get your attention. Let his voice come through and not those voices. My sheep hear my voice. Not they might, not they're capable of doing it. They do hear. Amen. You know when God's speaking to you. You know when God's speaking to you. Don't try to use that. Well, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I don't think that's it at all. I think sometimes we just don't want to do what God says do. So we try to pretend we don't know what he wants us to do. My sheep hear my voice. And look what he said right after that. And I know them. And they follow me. Now, brethren, it doesn't get any more clear than that. Look at the next verse. And I give unto them eternal life. It's not something you earn. Salvation is a gift from God. He said, I give unto them eternal life. It's not something you merit. It's the favor of God. Let's read on. And they shall never perish. I don't need a Greek lexicon for that. Listen, I understand. I enjoy studying Greek words. Actually, you know, this thing about Xmas, you can study and you'll see where that X really in Greek is C-H-I-C-H-I, Christ. It could be Christmas. I understand that. But listen, that's not why people use it today. I don't think people's really interested in studying Greek today. You listening? And people try to defend that. Well, you know, Xmas just means Christmas. That's just the Greek. Well, how about going Greek on that AMS and leave that Christ alone? Amen. You want to go Greek on something? Go Greek on that MAS. Let's leave that Christ alone. That's either a lazy way to do it or just trying to deny or oppose Christ. So don't get confused and try to think, well, you know, people have good intentions. Well, I'm going to go with they want Jesus out of Christmas and they've done a really good job. And we don't want to allow them to continue to go in that direction. I want to stand on Jesus. It's what Christmas is about. And he said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We don't have to do an in-depth study for that, right? If you have eternal life, you have eternal life. What's eternal life, brethren? 1,000 years? So I was saved for 20 years. You didn't have eternal life then. Amen. You had 20-year life. That's right. I saved for 20 years and I lost it. Well, you didn't have eternal life. Eternal life is eternal life. And as I said earlier, it begins when you believe. Eternal life. And they shall never perish. Actually, when you look at that, it's no never. It's a double negative. Never, no, never. You're never going to perish. Why? Because you're a good person? No, look what the scripture says here. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm a King James man. You'll never find anyone more King James than this preacher. Okay? So you don't talk about it a lot. You don't have to talk about things a lot to believe it. I'm King James through and through. Not going to change. I know why I'm King James. I'm not King James because my pastor was. I'm not King James because my Bible instructor was. I'm King James because God confirmed it in my heart. It is the English translation. It's the perfect translation for the English-speaking people because of the text that it comes from. And we could really get in-depth here. The Masoretic text, yes, or the Textus Receptus, which means received text. It's not from the Alexandrian text. It's not from that Nestle's text. It's not a Catholic Bible. I don't have a Catholic Bible. I have a pure Bible. So I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, you need to find out. Ask some questions. Get some study material. Study the Word of God. Know why you believe what you believe. Don't believe things because of other people. Listen, it's okay to trust people. But trust only goes so far with man. That's right. And so one of the things I really appreciate, you say, why'd you say that for, preacher? Because I'm going to make a statement. Somebody's going to leave here and say, well, I don't think our preacher's King James. You don't know me very well. I believe every word of this book. Not most of them. I believe every word of the Bible. Every word. And I appreciate the honesty of the King James translators. When they came to a place to where they thought that maybe, well, you know what, we need to add a word in order for it to make full or bring complete understanding, they put it in what we call italics. I don't know, listen, there's over, the last count I had 280 translations of the Bible. I don't know another one that has italics. If you do, bring it to me. I'm not saying there's not. I said I don't know of one. Because they really don't care about the purity and the clearness of the text. They just care about the money that they get from the copyright of it. King James is the only one without copyright. We could get into all kinds of things here, but that's not my message tonight. So it says here, you see that in verse number 28, they shall never perish, neither shall any man. You see that word there? It's in italics. That means the translators added it, but now remember, God moved on the translators. See, God moved on the men who wrote it. If God can move on John to write this, God can move on the man who translated this. Somebody say amen with me right there. You say, well, the man who translated this wasn't perfect. I read about Erasmus. You did. Did you read about John? He wasn't perfect either. Amen. I'm sick of these weak little watered-down excuses that people try to use. They need to do some more studying. In any event, it says here, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You say, now why do you reckon that he put man in italics there? Because it could be, it doesn't matter if it's a man, it could be a devil. See, this reads, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. The man's put there for clarification. You following me? Which means it doesn't matter if it's a devil from hell. He can't pluck you out of God's hand. And you believe me when I tell you, if he could, he would. He would have already done it. If you go to heaven, it won't be because the devil is so good to leave you in God's hand. Somebody say amen with me. I tell you, we got some people confused, brethren. I don't want you to be confused. You're saved forever. If you're saved, you're saved forever. Nobody can take you out of Jesus' hand. Nothing can take you. So let's read that one more time. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Any sin, any man, any devil, anything can take you out of the hand of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now look at verse number 29. My Father which gave, oh, here's another italicized word, them. My Father which gave them me. Oh. Now let's read it without that italicized word. My Father which gave them me. Amen. That's what Christmas is about. You didn't know you'd find Christmas in John 10, 29. My Father which gave them me. My Father which gave them me. My Father which gave me. See, if you're not careful, you'll read that, my Father which gave them to me. I don't want to get. You've got people who say, well, some people are predestined to heaven, some people, you know, are predestined to hell. These Calvinists say, well, you know, God chooses some. That's not what this verse of Scripture says. The verse of Scripture says, my Father which gave me. God gave Jesus. But to add clarification, he said, I want you to know that the sheep realize that he was given for them. He's their shepherd. And so he said, let's read it. He said, my Father which gave, and I'm going to say them, me, because I think it's there for a purpose, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So here you are, okay? Here you are. See this little bitty dot right here, this little speck of dirt? That's me and you. And here's Jesus' hand. We're in it like that. Now, I just want you to know nobody's going to get you out of that. Okay? But if you have any doubts and you think you're going to have trouble sleeping tonight, here's God's hand. Right there over Jesus' hand. You're double protected. There's nothing getting you out of there. Amen. You're saved forever. You say, well, I already knew that. Well, help somebody this Christmas season to understand that. Because you're going to run across some people, I'm telling you. It happens to me every year. I'm witnessing to people around this time of year, and I'm telling them about Christmas and what the real, true meaning of Christmas is. And they say, well, you know, I used to go to church. I used to be a Christian. I used to be saved. And I just tell them, time out. Hold it. Hold it. You know, I think you're a little confused. I'd like to try to help you. There's no such thing as used to be saved. You're either saved or you're not. Amen. There's no, you know, you're either saved or you're not. There's no middle ground in this. If you've ever been born again, you're still born again. You might just be out of connection. Now, that's why I wanted to go to this. All right? Now, in the time left, and I'm just going to give you the highlights. Here's some questions I want you to think about. Let's go back to Luke, and I'm just going to ask these questions, and you think about them, and we'll answer them next time, okay? I promise you, if you'll give me about 3 minutes here. Think about this. Number one, here's the question. I want you to write this down. In what sense may we lose Christ? They lost him. In what sense may we lose him? Okay? Can we lose Jesus? Can't lose your salvation, but you can lose connection. All right? Number two. Who can lose him? Who? We might be shocked to know that his own parents did. Surely if they lost connectivity with him, I could. Surely you could. You say, you, preacher? Yeah. A deacon of a church? Yes. A pastor? Yes. An evangelist? A missionary? Yes. A good church family? Absolutely. You? Yes. Me? Mm-hmm. So don't think now, I couldn't lose connectivity with Christ. I'm saved and I'm all I should be. Well, you might be, but now you need to do some constant inventory to find out what direction you're moving in. Are you going down the road without Jesus? Do you just go on through your day-to-day activities, but Jesus is not with you? And you just take for granted that he is? You know, some people just think, well, you know what? God's going to fill me with his Holy Spirit because I'm saved. Well, the Bible says you need to ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. That's right. And so, number two, who? Number three, where did they lose him? Were they at a tavern? Were they at a dance hall? Were they gambling? Were they opposing him or denying him? No. They were celebrating a religious ceremony. You can be in church and get out of connection with Jesus. Yes. You can come to church every single time you should. For 12 years they went to this event. So don't think, well, I'm in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, vacation Bible school. I'm in church every time. And I'm glad, and you should be, and that's good for you. But let me tell you something now. That doesn't guarantee that you're going to stay connected to Jesus. And we're going to talk about that. And then, how? How? So we've said, what is it? Who lost it? Where did they lose it? Or him? And then, four, how did they lose him? You read this and it'll tell you how. And we'll talk about it. It'll tell you how it happens, brethren. It'll tell you. It's the way it happens to us. Just one little step at a time. I doubt anybody's going to go out of here to church tonight and go home and drink a glass of whiskey, a glass of scotch, or smoke a joint, turn in for the night. I said, I doubt it. I want to cover myself. You see what I'm talking about? Good people, well-meaning people, people who love Jesus, who want to do what's right, okay, who want to do what's right. How did it happen to me, preacher? I'm in church. I read my Bible. How could that happen to me? Well, they had all this going on, but it happened to them. Read it. It'll tell you how. And then finally, if I've lost him, if I've lost that connectivity, if I've lost that fellowship, if he isn't as precious to me as he once was, when he speaks, if it's not his tender voice that I hear, and it's very clear what he wants me to do, if it's somehow muffled and muddled, what happened, preacher? Well, if you'll read, you'll find out. Well, how can I get that back, though? Well, they found him. They found him. And it'll tell you how you can get back with him, too. And have that joy. If you'll read it, you'll find where they were sorrowing. Read it. They were sorrowing. Do you know when you're not in connection with Jesus, you're sorrowing? I've had people tell me, well, lost people are the most miserable people in the world. I'm going to have to argue with that. I think they're the most unfortunate people in the fact that their eternal destination is going to be in hell. You can stand to your feet. But the most miserable people in the world are the Jonas of the world, the Samsons of the world. Don't let it be the Dales and the Brandons and the Erics of the world. But it could be. It could be. Is your heart filled with joy this Christmas season? Or are you fretting of all you've got to do and all the money it's going to cost, and I'm going to charge everything, and I've got this to do and that to do and run here and run there, and all the Christmas rush and all the busy time of the year, we really lose connectivity with what Christmas is really about. And I just don't want that to happen to me. And you know what? I love you. I don't want it to happen to you, but now it could. And if it has already, I just want you to say, how could I get that back? How could I get that back? Let's bow our heads together.